I got to thinking this week that I've been pastor at First Baptist Church for a long time. I know that may not surprise some of you, but I started thinking about it in a kind of a more tangible way that made me aware that it's just been a while that I've been here. What made me think about it was I was thinking about my sons. And I realized that some of you who are in church for 5 years, 6 years, come pretty regularly, have never met my boys. I thought, that means it's been a long time. I mean, my Carrie graduated from high school 13 years ago. That means that he left home and hasn't been back except for summers and occasional visits for 13 years. And our youngest son, Carl, left almost a decade ago, 10 years ago. And though he just lives, Carrie and his wife live in Minnesota, as some of you know. They keep our grandchild hostage, so we have to come see them from time to time. Our son Carl and his wife live over in New Jersey, and they don't get here that often on Sunday because they're very, very involved in their church, which makes us very happy, even though we would love for you to get to know them. Anyway, I realize that, you know, if you've come in recent years, you probably don't know my sons, our sons. And then it occurred to me that some of you know my kids pretty well. I mean, some of you, my kids grew up with your kids, and our kids played together. And that just means you're pretty old. But as I thought about my sons, I thought about an occasion not too long after we got here to the church where Sue and I decided to get away for a weekend. Regina Mignona and Becky McGovern and some other women in our church were involved with the Foundation for the Public Schools in Tarrytown. They did an awful lot to raise money for the schools, and one of the things that they did was they had a fundraiser every year. I don't know if they're still doing that, but because of their involvement in the church and their involvement with that, we were more involved with that than we are now anyway. And so we went to a number of the fundraisers, and one of the things they had at one of the fundraisers was a weekend in Atlantic City. Now, Sue and I are not gamblers, but we thought, you know, we could get a nice hotel, maybe go to a show in Atlantic City and get away and leave our boys behind. So we did that. And we left Carrie and Carl with Steve and Regina Mignona for about 2 or 3 days. Well, as I thought about that, I realized that I don't remember what we specifically told our sons as we dropped them off at the Mignonas. But I'm sure we had some element of the talk that you have with your kids in those occasions. Those of you who have kids and have left them with friends especially, but even family members, you know the talk. If you don't have kids, you probably have been left at some time by your parents with somebody, and you heard the talk. You know, it goes something like this. Again, I don't remember specifically what we told Carrie and Carl, but it was, you know, we're going to be gone for 2 or 3 days, and you're going to get to stay with the Mignonas. And while you're with them, we want you to listen to what they have to tell you. And what they say goes. And Carrie, you're the older brother. I want you to look out for Carl. And Carl, as much as you can, I want you to try to get along with Carrie. Whatever you do, don't kill each other, okay? Something like that was a part of that talk. And then we left them, and we went off, and it is that talk that made me think that much of what we said to our boys is what Paul says to the Thessalonians in the passage we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I put it up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, but do begins in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I submit to you that these verses are Paul's version of the talk. He wanted to tell this church how they should behave in his absence. Now, you may think, why in the world would Paul write out his talk? I mean, you can't imagine if a parent went off and left their kids today that they just drop their kids off and then send them a text message. Okay, this is how I want you to behave while you're with the friends. But remember, as we've looked at this book together, if you know the history, the backstory of this and the book of Acts, you know that the Apostle Paul would have done that if he could. He wanted to do that. He didn't want to leave town when he had to leave. But as you remember, there was a riot in the city and he was forced to leave for his safety and for the safety of the church. So he left town well before he wanted to, after just a few weeks of ministry there. And now he wants to do whatever he can to make sure that that church continues to move forward. And so instead of sitting down to have the talk with them, instead of texting it to them, he writes it out. And that's what these verses are. Now, this is a talk. If you've had the talk with your kids, you know that you don't sit down and outline it. And say, okay, we've got to make sure we get every point in. It's got to be just exactly right. It's you're communicating kind of a basic thrust to your kids. And I think that's Paul's approach here. There's at least one part that's difficult to fully outline. But it's not hard to see that this instruction, it has two clear parts. Paul encourages the church to listen to what the leaders have to say, and he encourages the church to get along well with each other. Just as we told our sons with the Mignonas. They're in charge, listen to what they have to say, obey them, and don't kill each other. That's, in essence, what Paul says to them in this this passage. But there is in this talk an element of something that I want to share with you that is important to us. You see, I'd like to have a little bit of a talk with you at the end of the service today, or the end of the message, because some of you know that 3 months from today, Sue and I are going to go on a sabbatical. We'll be gone for the summer months. And over the course of the summer, the elders and Pastor Steve will be in charge. And so I want to give you the talk before I go away. Okay? I don't want you to kill each other. Okay? But to get a foundation for what's important, I think it's important to see what Paul had to say to the church in Thessalonica so we can understand what's important for us. So the first thing that Paul does in this talk, the first part of it is verses 12 and 13. He says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. And then this next phrase, live in peace with each other. This is where, I don't think Paul was trying to outline this, because that could easily be part of the second half of this, but it can also apply to the first. So I'm putting it in the first half only because he says in verse 12, now we ask you, and then in verse 14 he says, and we urge you. So it seems like it kind of falls into two parts. We ask you and we urge you, but I don't think he's really trying to have a precise outline, and that's not my primary point, but it does help us understand what he's saying to break it up. So the first thing he points out is, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard for you. Now, so the first part of this deals with, how do you support those who are leaders in the church? And one of the questions, if you read commentaries, as I have this week on this passage, you discover that commentators, scholars, as they tend to do, like to just think of all kinds of questions. And one of their questions is, who are these leaders? Are these officially the elders of the church? And I would argue with you that that's not Paul's point. He's not writing ecclesiology, study of the church. He's not giving us the whole structure of the church. He's simply saying, follow those who are in charge. It's like if we left our boys, and we didn't choose to leave them with the Mignonas, but we found someone else who would watch out for them while we were away. Maybe we'd be a single guy that we could trust, or a single woman that we could trust. The specifics of their characteristics matter far less than the fact that we can trust them. So I don't think Paul, probably with the Thessalonians, was necessarily trying to, his purpose wasn't to instruct them about what leadership is about. In fact, we don't know what the church in Thessalonica was like. We've already mentioned that this church had only been started for a few weeks, maybe a month and a half. So whether they actually had official elders and deacons, I'm not so sure. There's no way, I don't think, of knowing. But that doesn't really matter, because that's not Paul's purpose. His purpose is to tell these people to listen to those who are in charge. And so in three different ways, he speaks of those who are leaders. In fact, you see it in English fairly clearly, but it's undoubtable in Greek. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect. Some versions say to know, to appreciate. The word literally is to know. To know those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. In the Greek, there's just one article that applies to the three participles. So in other words, these three statements are all talking about the same people. Those who work hard among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. Now again, I don't think Paul's purpose is to try to explain what elders and pastors and deacons and church leaders do. He's simply saying that the people who fulfill this role, I want you to respect them. I want you to know them. I think we would probably say, I want you to listen to them, whatever they say. I think that's his point. Just like we would have said to our boys, okay, what Steve and Regina says goes. I want you to listen to them. I want you to obey them. He doesn't use the terms obey here, but that's the idea behind this, is these people are in charge. You're supposed to follow their lead. And that's his purpose in this. And, you know, in the church, that's very easy to do when you like the leaders, when what they're doing is exciting to you. But I know, because I have been one of those leaders who at times has aggravated people, it becomes a lot harder to get behind a leader when you're frustrated with them. But that's all the more reason why, as best we can, this is a guideline for the church, for our church, for the church in Thessalonica. So Paul wants them to know that they need to respect these people, appreciate them, listen to them. I think that's all he's trying to say in those opening verses. So he talks about, I think it's a wise thing for any of us to recognize that those who are in charge in the church need as well as deserve our respect. They don't deserve the respect necessarily because you like them, but because they serve an important purpose in God's plan, in the order and the running of the church. And the thing that I like here is hold them in the highest regard in love. This isn't a military chain of command. You will salute the pastor and the elders, and that's final. It's a family, a loving family. And so you hold them in high regard in love. Who they are matters. And in the family, they are loved. And that is important in that church. It's important in our church. It's important whoever the pastors, the deacons, the ministry leaders are. So this isn't primarily saying who we need to do this with, but what we need to do in relationship to those who are leaders. Hold them in highest regard and love. You know, I have been, over the course of my years here, encouraged in so many ways by the ways many of you have respected us, have every year given us pastor's appreciation gifts, prayed for us. Even the sabbatical that the church has granted us is just a way in which this church has done this. And I commend you for that. And that's not only true for the senior pastor, it needs to be true for the associate pastor and for the elders, because the role that they play. And the last thing he says of these people is live in peace with one another. Now, this particular statement could carry over to how they relate to each other, but it also relates to how they relate to the leaders. And let me explain why. Now, remember, as we've looked at this book together, we've seen that these people in this church had some things to learn, because Paul wasn't able to give them all the information they needed before he left town. So there were some people who really weren't very clear on what God was doing. So no doubt when the leaders had to step in and correct some behavior, that didn't always sit well. So it's very possible when Paul says live at peace with one another, he's saying make sure you're living at peace with the leaders. Just because they have told you to get your act straightened out doesn't mean that you have a right to be resentful of them. A second way this could apply is the best way to support your leaders is to relate well to one another in the church. In other words, I have had the experience of having people who, to my face, will tell me, you know, we love you, Pastor, and we're behind you. But they gossip, they say things about other people in the church, they cause division and dissension. Fortunately, I can't think of anybody right now, but I have had the experience, and I can tell you that no matter what they say to my face, if that's the way they interact together, they're not supportive of me or of the leadership of the church. So in these ways, a church can be respectful of their leaders. They can be supportive of the leaders. They can listen to what they have to say, respect it. They can honor the leaders and show their love and appreciation for them, and they can get along. I can't think of a better way to be a good follower. So that's the first part of Paul's talk with the Thessalonians. But not only must these people relate well to the leaders, they need to relate well to one another. That's the second part of the talk, and that's verses, I'll go back to verse 14 and 15. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to one another and to everyone else." So, what is it that these people need to do to get along well with each other? Well, the first thing he says is they are to warn the idle. Some of your translations say warn those who are disruptive. The term was used of a soldier who went AWOL. And so he's not doing what he's supposed to do in the army. He's gone AWOL. So if it's disruptive. But it's also idle. And in the context of what we've seen in the book, you remember back in chapter 4 that there were those who, in thinking that Jesus was going to return at any time, they thought, oh, we're just going to sit back and wait for him. So it seems like the idleness is the primary thing. But either way, those who are idle are oftentimes disruptive. If you're not part of the solution, sometimes you're part of the problem. And I would certainly say in the church that I can't say it often enough, and I won't quit saying it, that the church is not a spectator event. We come on a Sunday morning, we listen to a sermon, sing songs, but the church is more than a Sunday morning service. The church, well, we said it. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. That means it's more than a sermon. It means it's more than a worship service. It's more than showing up and doing things even in the church building. It is together living out the mission of Christ in our world. And there has never been a time in the history of our church where I have felt like we're close to maxing out our potential. We're doing it better. Sometimes we do it worse. But as long as there are some of us who can do more, and some who are idle, we need to encourage one another. Let's be part of the solution. Let's be part of the mission. The analogy that the Bible uses that we've talked about before is the analogy the church is a body, and if you have a body and the hand doesn't work, paralyzed, handicapped, and another part of the body doesn't work, that body is going to be far less effective. And yet most churches operate with 20% of the people doing 80% of the work and 80% of the people doing very little. That's just kind of a typical understanding that most pastors have. So each of us needs to ask ourselves, am I doing all that God wants me to for our church? Because we saw last week, Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to know, have you made the most of the opportunities that God has given to you? That's the warning that we need to give to one another. And all of us have those times where we're maybe not as involved as we could be. So it's not a matter of pointing fingers. It's a matter of just helping one another be more engaged. Secondly, he says, encourage the timid. Again, in the context of the Thessalonians, we know that this was a difficult place for them to follow Christ because there were the whole Jewish contingent that ran Paul out of town. They were still there to give a hard time to these Christians. So they had reason to be afraid because they literally faced persecution for what they believed. And all of us in our culture today, it is so easy to be intimidated by people whose views are very unchristian. It's easy just to sit by and not speak up. And we have to be wise when to speak up and when to speak out. But we need to encourage each other to do that. And more than that, this encourage the timid is also encourage those who are disheartened. And I know in our church, probably more so, I know this more than most of you, I know that many of you come on a Sunday morning, and those who don't know you very well don't know that you're really frustrated. You're discouraged. Some of you are literally depressed. And you come and it's all you can do to just show up here on a Sunday morning. And as a church family, we need to know each other well enough that we can put our arms around each other and just say, you know, I really want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. I want to help you. Let's stand together and be part of what God is doing. And you can't do that when you don't know each other. But that's all part of being part of the family together. Help the weak. Paul talks about the weak when he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 14, and I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8. These are oftentimes new believers who are, they don't know all they need to know, and they need to be encouraged and need to know what are issues that are absolute issues, and what are issues where there's some freedom among Christians as to what they should do. And weak people can be people who struggle with different issues, whether it's drugs or alcohol or anger or whatever our issues may be. We need to be there to support each other. One of the things I've learned over the course of a few years is many of those of you who have recognize your weaknesses are now people who, with God's help, are in the best position to help other people. Maybe you've wrestled with depression in your life and God has given you victory in that. You can help people who feel discouraged and downhearted. You can help them realize that this is not always a spiritual thing. Quite often it's a very physical thing. And people need the encouragement from Christians who are not looking to make spiritual lessons or just trying to help people. Whatever it is, as a church family, we're surrounded by people who struggle. All of us, if we really opened up and we shared, there's not a person in this room who doesn't have some weakness that somebody else could support and encourage them with. So that's part of what we're here for. That's part of what the church family is all about. So as they relate to each other, he also says, be patient with each other. Somebody said in our small group on Friday that when God chooses to make a mushroom, he takes 2 days. When he chooses to make an oak tree, he takes 2 decades. Sometimes we kind of approach our Christian life with a mushroom kind of faith. We want it now. But we need to be patient with ourselves and patient with one another. There's a difference between patience and complacency. We dare not be complacent about things. That's why we're supposed to warn the idle. But we do have to be patient. God doesn't make us all that we need to be overnight. So that's part of what we do as a church family, is to encourage each other and to be patient and to wait. And then finally he says, don't pay back anyone evil for evil, but show kindness to others. This is a reflection of Jesus' words. The Apostle Paul uses it with the Romans. Peter uses it in his letter. It's something that those who associate themselves with Jesus knew, that we live in a culture that is eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And if we live by that, it won't be long before we're blind and toothless and we won't have accomplished anything. But as Christians, we're called to a whole different standard. That's why this whole thing is countercultural relationships, because it's not a standard looking out for me and what's best for me. It's a standard that's looking out for the things of Christ. That's why Jesus says, give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. When we live by that conviction, the focus is not on how do we get fulfilled, but how can we be part of helping others. And in that process, we receive blessing and we get filled. It's just the opposite of how our world works. But in a world that is dog-eat-dog and you hurt me, I hurt you back, we need to be people who say, I want what's best for you. You hurt me and I'm going to love you back. You are unkind to me, but I will be kind to you. That's how we are to relate to each other in the church. If you do that, it's awfully hard to have a fight with somebody who does that. I mean, you can be mad at them for a while, but you kind of need somebody to fight you back if you're gonna fight. All this is simply to point out the second thing that Paul says to the Thessalonians is, you need to get along with each other. So while I'm gone, I'm away from you guys for a while. I hope to get back there. But I want you to listen to what your leaders have to say, and I want you to work to get along with each other. That's Paul's talk to them. So for just 2 or 3 minutes, I want to talk to you about 3 months from now when Sue and I go on sabbatical. Details of how the sabbatical are going to work, I'll tell you more about our part of it some other time. But I can tell you that I've met multiple times with the elders to talk about it. We're still working on details, but we have divided up preaching responsibilities. Pastor Steve is going to do almost all the preaching during the summer, but because he's still going to be working with youth and in charge of Vacation Bible School, it was still a heavy load that he is taking on. He's going to preach 10 weeks over the summer. Two of the elders are going to preach one Sunday each, Ken and Doug. And Tim is a backup if somebody needs it. So I'm just really proud of our elders for just saying, you know, I'll do what we need to do. We've talked about doing things. We don't have this in concrete, but we've thought about maybe having some neighborhood barbecue things so that we can get to know each other during this time, rather than have, we may have a big event, but we'll try to do some things more spread out. And if that happens, I would encourage you to take advantage of it, to say, okay, I'm in for this. I'm going to try to do that. Again, those details aren't all there. But I really want you to know, the elders have been so supportive of me, and I really want to encourage you to support them. Pray for them. When Steve takes on 10 weeks of preaching, Vacation Bible School, and youth group, I know that he's got some people who are going to help him with the youth group this summer. That's still getting worked out. I know that he's worked ahead to try to get people involved with Vacation Bible School, but if you can, just come up to him and say, Steve, how can I help? What can I do to make this summer a great summer for you? With the other elders, you know, they're taking on more so I can, Sue and I can do this. And we're so grateful for that. So as a church family, listen to what they have to say. Support them. And then get involved. Just as Paul told the Thessalonians, it really strikes me that this summer could be one of the greatest summers in our church. If we take it to heart that this is a summer that we're going to have higher involvement, that we're going to be part of working as a body more, I'm excited to think what that could do. So that's the talk. Don't kill each other while I'm gone. More than that, recognize God has given us great leaders in this church. I've been so blessed. One of the reasons I've been able to be here for so long has been all the support that the people in ministry and in leadership have given to me. And now you have the opportunity to support and encourage them and to be a part of each other's lives, to recognize it's really not about the pastor. I hope you never feel that way, because that's not a biblical perspective. It's, I'm the church, you are the church, we are the church together. And this summer, if we have that understanding, I honestly think this could be an outstanding summer for First Baptist Church, even as I'm very excited for what it means for Sue and me as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for these words, this instruction from the Apostle Paul to our church. Lord, I pray that we might grow as your people to minister to each other, to care for each other, to speak into each other's lives, to support each other, all the things that we talked about this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, we would be more effective in serving you, and that our lives might be touched as well. And we just commit this summer to you. We commit ourselves to you and our church. In Jesus' name.